Let's begin with a word of prayer that everything that we do will be honoring to Him and will be that which is praiseworthy as per 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, Father, was laid out in the initiating of the church. There are so many things that are accomplished in the assembling of believers, from the utilization of spiritual gifts to edify one another, to singing, praying, giving, and of course, Heavenly Father, the opening up of Scripture. We pray, Father, that this morning, which involves also the celebration of the Eucharist, will be that which is praiseworthy of true worship that Christ spoke of in John 4, and glorifying to you through your Son, Father. In His precious name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, this morning is our Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month, and we will have a study in dealing with the Communion service, and then we'll stay together and eat. Hope that every one of you will be able to stay a while. We'll have enough for everyone to eat, partake of some of the food, so please plan on doing that. And as far as the communion next month in July, right now the plans are Sister Racine has invited everyone in the assembly out to her place. So what we'll do is we'll come here and we will study together, worship together here, and then take the food out to Tish's and enjoy an afternoon there on the 4th. And over the lake, which is just about 5 minutes from her house, they have fireworks, and so those of you who would like to stay will drive over and look at the fireworks from there. So right now that is the plan for the 4th of July. And so everything else will remain as normal. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, to let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then that's the only issue before you, is to believe on Jesus Christ. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, one of the many things that we will see happening as you walk by faith in the Spirit in the Christian life is giving as unto the Lord. It is my responsibility as a shepherd not to browbeat you to give, but to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. Then it is up to Him to guide you, to lead you in regard to giving as unto the Lord. Any other giving by gimmicks, by coercion, by law, is that which is not glorifying to Him. So let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing ourselves for this facet of worship. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this very important facet of worship, we are reminded once again, and how beautifully so, the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. So often, Father, Christians are heard from their mouth running down, slandering, attacking our government, individuals in it, the system, all these things, Father, not seeing that we still have the freedom to do something about it. We enjoy in this country great political and economic freedom. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live, to worship, to marry that way which we feel is the manner in which you guide us. We value this freedom, Father, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have given their lives throughout the history of this country for this freedom. We cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the lifting of that veil, if it were not for the spiritual freedom, Father, we would be meandering in our lives, not even seeing. But because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, Father, we know and see how to use all aspects of our political economic freedom, how to use our freedom where to worship, where to live, to marry, friends, every aspect, every part of our life. We see, Father, not through the eyes of political freedom, but through the eyes of spiritual freedom. And now, Father, we pray as we involve ourselves in this basket of worship once again that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ instituted for us, and we know that because it was continued on to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, stated clearly, the celebration of the Eucharist. And the purpose of the Eucharist and the celebration of it, whatever tradition the church may pick up, an assembly may pick up, whether they do it once a week, once a month, every time they meet, different assemblies have different customs, traditions. None of these are what we would call mandatory as far as Scripture is concerned. If you do it every time, if you do it once a week, once a month, each church, each assembly has its own tradition in that respect. We do it once a month, the first Sunday of each month. The purpose, as we have been studying through this, is to bring back our thinking now, not only in regard to things that we study throughout the month, but it brings back to, I want you to go back to this as often as you take it. I want you to go back. I want you to recall. I want you to remember how you entered into my plan. I want you to remember these things so that you will know how to live. I want you to go back and remember that while I am not here, Jesus Christ departing shortly after giving of the communion, the Eucharist, even though I'm not here, I'm giving you a new covenant that I want you to live under. So there are a lot of reasons for the celebration of the Eucharist and the Lord's table in that respect. What I'm saying here is that what we do, we're reflecting on various things in this regard. In early 1700s, Isaac Watts sat down and reflected on the cross. And turn, if you will, to song, hymn number 111. And we're going to sing an Isaac Watts hymn as we enter into our study of the Lord's table and this celebration this morning of worship. When I survey the wondrous cross. Occasionally, I like to remind you, he got into a lot of trouble for writing this this hymn. We sing it. We love it. It's part of the tradition of a lot of churches in across the span of denominationalism. But he got into a great deal of trouble, because this was just simply not done. You did not write a hymn that was not just Bible verses. And he sat down, and as the hymn says, he reflected, and he surveyed when he thought about the cross and things about the cross. And that's, in a sense, what we're doing with the communion. We're surveying, we're looking back, getting a grip on what is going on and how you and I ought to be living. So let's stand and sing together all four verses, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Because of the way that we're going through this, we have but 1 hour together a month, really not even the total hour, on the study of Scripture in dealing with the series that we've been involved in on the communion service. We have come quite a ways on this. We started off at the first time that the memorial to the Messiah is mentioned in Scripture, and that dates to the Gentile period between Abraham and Melchizedek, where wine and bread were first brought together under this memorial concept. Then we went to the Jews and studied the Passover, and through Jewish history. Then we move to the time of Jesus Christ, and now we're looking at the communion service as it is given to us. This has brought us now to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And if I don't reach 100 years old and die, and if the rapture doesn't occur, we might complete this entire series. There are so many verses and passages in the Bible that I do want to look at in regard to the communion. And then what I would like to do is take us through church history as much as we have recorded. Give you a little historical information in regard to the recording of history and the domination of the records by the Roman Church, and therefore a lot of information is left out, but we do have enough that we can get a feel of the flow of the communion service through church history. It has been greatly abused and is today. It has been used as a system of law to control people and all kinds of things other than that for which it was truly designed. Now, we have studied the cup or the bread, which is served first, and it was served during the Passover, because the bread speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross in our behalf. After the taking of the bread and the seeing of the bread, and we studied that, then Jesus Christ, after the Passover, so the Passover is completed, he took the cup, and therefore instituting really the cup is what is significant in regard to the church. Yes, the bread also, but the bread is for all periods of history. The cup is predominantly designed in its whole purpose for us in regard to the church. Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave his disciples. And this is why I think even though John does not record when the communion took place in his account of the upper room, though he gives the longest dissertation account of all of the four Gospels, and somewhere in chapter 14, somewhere around in verse 12 and following, that a lot of these things began to take place. There's no proof of that. Doesn't matter when you think it. Doesn't matter when I think it. But somewhere in that time frame, because he was telling the disciples that he was going to die and that he was going to depart. And by depart, I mean depart planet Earth. This caused them to be in great fear. What are we going to do without you? What are we going to do without your presence? And so what Jesus Christ did to comfort them, he shared the bread with them, but to encourage them in their life with his departure, with his absence, he gave them the cup of the new covenant. That has taken us from 1 Corinthians. We're not through with 1 Corinthians 11, but that has taken us to the study of the cup of the new covenant. We're living in a time, patriotism is in America, it's an interesting phenomenon and handled in many different ways, where now we as a nation now strongly looking at the Second Amendment, freedoms, rights, all of these types of things that belong to its citizens. And one thing that is interesting is that a lot of Americans, even a lot of patriotic Americans, I find really do not know the Constitution. It's a vague concept. They know it's sacred. They know it's important. And they want to stand for it. But if you ask them what they're standing for, it's the Constitution, it's our freedom, and just vague concepts will explain it to me. And tell me about what it is you're ready to die as far as an American is concerned. And we're very vague on it. Even in the teaching in school, it's very vague. That concerns me. But even more so are Christians and the New Covenant. I know Christians all over the world are going to take sometime in the year, they're going to take the communion service, cup of the new covenant, and turn right around and go out and live by the law, live by the old covenant. And yet they've just taken a reminder of how they ought to be living. Very few Christians even know what a covenant is. Very few Christians even know where it's found in the Bible, who wrote it, what are the conditions of it, who's under it. And yet, If I talk to them about the law, they know who wrote that, Mosaic Law. Most of them know the conditions of it. Most of them know where it's found in the Bible. But let's take the communion because we're supposed to, and then live by the old covenant. People, that's hypocrisy. That's a lie. You're deceiving yourself. You're in a ritual without any meaning, without any understanding. Let's just do it, and then go live by law. Let's take the communion, cup of the new covenant. Okay, I did that. I'm very sacred. And then live by law. Then don't do it. Don't take it if you want to live by law. And I mean that. We ought not to take the communion if we're not going to live under the new covenant. But better stated, just live under the new covenant. Let's go and find out what it is. Find out where it is. Find out what are the conditions of it. Who's under it. This is far more important to you people than the Second Amendment of the Constitution, and that is very important to your life. This is far more important. This covenant is far more important than any document. Your marriage document, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, any document you want to come up with. This is the document by which we're supposed to live as Christians. And that very few Christians know about it. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer as we enter into a very important chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 8, which deals with the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, that we can see what's going on in this passage and why and what, why this is a better covenant, what is the new covenant, so that we know how to live under it. Let's pray. Father, now as we move into the opening up of Scripture, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes we might see, because without Him we cannot see. There is a veil that lies over our eyes by which we will interpret Scripture. There is a veil that will blind us to the truth. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit this morning will open our eyes we might see, and our ears that we might hear what you would have us to hear and see. Our life is very short on planet Earth. And therefore, Father, we pray that each day will be made full use of. Not so much, Heavenly Father, by what we do, as by how we do it. That we function and live under the covenant that you have given to us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8 is where we are. Now, just to orient you again, because that's what this is about. It is about remembering. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is an interesting book. The book of Hebrews is written under the same concept as the book of Galatians. There's only one primary difference with this book in Galatians. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews. This is written before 70 A.D. It is written to Jews who were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but who now want to live the Christian life by the law, by the temple, by the ways of the Old Testament. Now, the book of Galatians that we studied, you remember, you recall that Galatians is written to Gentiles predominantly, who were saved by grace through faith, but were living by law. But these are the Jews. And that's much more difficult. This is part of their heritage. This is part, something very important to them has to die. The temple has to die. The law has to die. What's been going on for 1,500 years since the time of Moses has to die before they'll learn to walk by faith. Now that's true today of even Gentiles or any Christian who gets into a church or denomination or movement that gives you some list or law, some list that you have to do And you do that for some time, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years, and never walk by faith. And then you hear about faith and something has to die. The crisis of faith is a tremendous aspect and step in people's lives. Job, the whole book of Job is about the crisis of faith. Will you, Job, just trust me? 42 chapters of the first book written deals with this concept, the crisis of faith. The Jews are at this crisis of faith. Will you let go of the law? Will you let go of the temple? Will you let go of all the rituals? Will you let go of everything that's been handed down to you and just walk by faith in the one who knows that? People, that's a tough thing to do. It's tough for a person that's been in the church for a long time, some church that has a lot of faith. It's tough for a Jew. It's tough for anyone to learn to walk just by faith, just by trusting him. It's a great battle. And that's what this book is about. Now, we have moved to chapter 8. We've been studying. We're in chapter 8. I didn't mean we've moved there like we've been through the book. We are in chapter 8 because it deals with our part of the study of the communion service, and that is the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. And so let's read now up to where we are. Last month we left off with better promises in verse 6. So let's just orient ourselves and warm up to that point. So verse 1, now. And each time I do this, I'd love to just go over and re-teach the whole thing, but you're going to have to recall the things. But it's just a tremendous point. Now, the main point in all that I've been saying, the main point in what has been said is this. And this refers, we. Now, who's the we here? We in the study of Hebrews in context. Jewish believers, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, along with all the other Gentile believers, temple is still there. We have such a high priest, not the Levitical priesthood, whom they're not to follow any longer. Jesus Christ is our high priest. So we have such a high priest who, Jesus Christ, superior priesthood, has taken his seat, the session of Christ after his ascension, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Is the majesty reference to God the Father in terms that the Jews will appreciate? God the Father in the heavens, superior to the earth. Superior to the earth. Please, people, if you can, for a few moments, put yourself as a Jew and put yourself loving that temple and thinking that temple is what it's all about. Loving the law. Now, some won't have to work too hard at doing that. Loving the law and having to give that up. The tradition. Well, when I go to bed at night, I know I did this, and I know I did this, and I know I did this, and I did this, and I'm a good Jew, I'm a good Christian, boom. I want to combine it all, so I'm just happy everywhere. I'm happy as a racial Jew, religious Jew, as a Christian. I somehow want to mix it all together and say I'm right before God. It cannot be done. I'm sorry. It cannot be done. That's what he's talking about. So, for a moment, please hear this in the words of a Jew. So that temple is very important, and the law is very important. And listen to this, and the high priest, Levitical priesthood, they're very important. All these types of things, extremely important, kind of carried on. I don't know if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, a great movie, just filled with the understanding of a lot of things brought in the main thing, tradition, tradition, tradition. I don't want to get that out. And here you are telling me, this priest isn't it, it's another priest that I can't even see. Wow. You're telling me this temple isn't it, it's another temple. Here it isn't it, it's in heaven. You're destroying everything. Do you just have to destroy everything? Yes. You have to let go. Something has to die before you learn to walk by faith, people. and the Jews are in that battle now. Okay? Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who, Jesus Christ, has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where did Jews go? A traditional concept. Not merely, not accurate, but traditionally, where do the Jews go to find God? They go to the temple, the earthly temple. Where do you go to find God? You know where a lot of Christians go to find God? They go to the Mosaic Law. God is to be found in the law. If I will live the law correctly, if I'm a good person, I'll find God and God will find me. How long? How blinded, how veiled we are. Okay, verse 2. A minister, this again, Jesus Christ, in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. Oh, what do you mean true? You're not in our temple? Yes. I'm telling you this is a superior one now. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. I like the word pitched, not built here, pitched, temple, tent. If we correctly understand the temple, God never was in that temple. And that's why it says in Acts, he's going to restore David's tent, which is where God was. All right? A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. A superior sanctuary now. A superior temple. Superior high priest. Superior location. Everything is superior. Verse 3. For every high priest, Levitical, which they're in the understanding, is appointed or ordained to offer both gifts. Now this is a reference to the food offerings of Leviticus 2, foreshadowing the person of the Messiah, and sacrifices, foreshadowing the work of the Messiah. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer. What is he going to offer that would be superior to sacrifices? He offers himself. Takes himself. Verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, we could assume a lot of arguments. We could assume a lot of discussion as to why he made the jump in verse 3 to 4, but let's go on. If he were on earth, if Jesus Christ were on earth, but he's not, but if he were, look what he says. He would not be a priest at all. Well, see, there you go. If he wouldn't even be a priest here, how can he be a priest in a superior place? Ours is better. No, you're missing the point. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Okay, he is in heaven. He is not going to offer them according to the law. He has something superior. Verse 5, who serve, ones on earth, who serve a copy and shadow, inferior to reality, of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, now this is what was said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. This will help us understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we're going to look at in a little bit. We have time here. Now, verse 6. This is where we left off, and it's just a powerful verse. Powerful verse. Verse 6 reads, but now he has attained a more excellent meaning now in the church, time of the church. He has attained a more excellent ministry, more excellent than the Levitical one, by much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Simply stated, he has a more excellent ministry because he has a better covenant. He has a better, more excellent ministry as priest, high priest, than the Levitical priesthood does because he has a better covenant. which has been enacted. Now, why is it a better covenant? It has been enacted on better promises. And this is where we are in our study. For clarity, I like the NIV here. It says, but the ministry, Jesus, and his name isn't in the original, but just the flow of the NIV here, they went here for accuracy and understanding. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, Levitical priesthood, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. The reason it is superior is founded on better promises. Okay, this is where we left off, and we've done some work now for a couple of hours, a couple of months in our study here on the better covenant, better promises. Now, what is the promise that you have from God? Is the promise that we have from God that I will make your marriage successful. If you're a good little person, I will make everything in your life turn out all right. If you will do this, then I will do that. No, that's not the covenant that's not the promises we have from him. No such thing. And yet a lot of Christians want to claim that type of thing, but that's not there. What is the promise that we have? Fundamentally, take the promises that is talked about in the New Covenant is this. The simple difference in the old one. I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Just trust me, I'll do it. Now, that is worded in a lot of different ways, like sending his Son, sending his Spirit, eternal life. But the point of all of those are, I, God, will simply do it if you will just trust me. The promises of the New Covenant. God will do it all. All that he wants for you to bring to him is your faith. I will do it all. I will do it all by the first, is the first standing, and the second standing. I will do it all by the first standing. That's the standing of my Son. The second standing, the standing of my Spirit. And by the presence of my Son, my Spirit, in other words, by my presence, this is my presence, this is God's presence, I'll do it. I'll save you, I'll restore you, I'll bless you, I'll do it all. That's the promise that we have from God. So, why is the New Covenant based on better promises? How is it based on better promises? Because, people, the Old Covenant is conditional. The Old Covenant says, if you do this, then I will do for you. That's the Old Covenant. Faith is difficult. In fact, it's impossible and wrong to use it in the human realm because we do not trust one another. We are to love one another. Nowhere in Scripture are we to trust one another. God alone is trustworthy. So if in your mind you can make the understanding from my using the word love to make an analogy of faith in our study here. Let's see if I can do that. Husband to wife, because the wife responds and the believers respond to God. If you will do the following, then I will take care of you, love you, provide for you, do everything for you. That sounds good. What do I have to do? Okay, what you have to do is 3 square meals a day. I want the house clean every day. Your weight cannot exceed X amount of pounds. You cannot spend more than this amount of money. You do this. Got all these things down. And if you do all of those things, then here's what I promise I'll do. I'll do all of these things. Okay, I'll do all of this, and you do all of that. Yeah. Okay, do you want that kind of marriage? Or do you want the kind of marriage You just love me. I'll do everything for you. I'll do everything if you just love me. Now remember, I'm using love as a picture of this faith. You just love me. That's all I want you to do. You mean, what if I don't have the meals ready? You just love me. What if I spend more money? What if I gain more weight? What if this happens? That, just love me. You just love me. Now, people, you get to decide what kind of marriage you want in our relationship with God. This covenant is very simple. The covenant of the new covenant that we're about to take a cup of is, you just trust me. That's all I want you to do. Trust me. You trust me to save you. You trust me to restore you from sin. You trust me to have you transformed into the image of Christ. You trust me when you die. You trust me every aspect of your life. You just trust me. And I will do for you. I will save. I will restore. I will transform. I will give you a righteous life. I will give you this love if you just trust me. Now, we call it unconditional. Why? Because faith is a non-meritorious command. We call it conditional covenant is, I will do those things if you will do this. If you will make me Lord, if you will repent, if you will walk an aisle, if you will be good, if you will be righteous, if you will this, if you will that, if you will give a certain amount of money, if you do all of this, then I, God, will do my part. So why is this a better covenant? Because the old covenant is conditional. If you do for me, then I will do for you. What's better than that? What is superior to that? What is a superior promise? A superior promise is, I'll do it for you. You don't have to do anything for me. Just trust me. That's a superior promise. That's a better promise. That's the one he's given. I will do for you. Just trust me. So we move to a better covenant, a new covenant. Why? Because of the promises. It's the promise is unconditional. This is a covenant that you and I should operate under in our Christian life. Most Christians still prefer to live under the function of the law, under the function of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the one given by Moses. Rituals, shadows, copies, works, doing, lists, all these types of things instead of living under the freedom of the new covenant. If Christians could have their way in negotiating with God, it would be much like what we're getting ready to do or what people are talking about doing at least. Let's rewrite the Second Amendment. We don't like that amendment. Let's rewrite it so that we can take guns away. Let's rewrite it so we can take away this freedom. Let's rewrite it so that we can what? So we can control our citizens. Now listen. Let's rewrite the new covenant, God. Let's get rid of that just faith in the Holy Spirit stuff. Let's get down to living by the law and being good. And don't steal and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. That's a good covenant, God. That's the one we want. Let's rewrite this covenant, parentheses, constitution, end parentheses. Let's rewrite it because we don't like this one. It's getting out of hand. And a better one is one that will control people. That's the kind of constitution most Americans, many Americans want. A kind of constitution that will just stop all this wrong. Just stop all this stuff. Just get down there and control people. And that'll solve man's problems. And many Christians do the same thing. Let's rewrite this new covenant. Let's get this thing right. Christians aren't doing what I want them to do. Christians aren't doing the things that I think they should be doing. And Christians are doing a lot of horrible things and a lot of divorces and a lot of wrongs and a lot of sin. Let's get this thing under control and scrap this new covenant stuff. Let's rewrite it. No, people, you can live under the old covenant if you wish, but you're not going to rewrite the new one. It's given by God. It's ordained by God. You didn't even get to agree. God is the one who enacted this covenant. That's why I call it just like the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham didn't enact it. Abraham, if you go back and study it, Abraham did not walk between the halves of the sacrifice. Only God did. That's why it's a great covenant. It's only up to me. I'm the only one that has to perform. I die. You don't have to. All you have to do is trust me. And if you trust me, I'll do it. He enacted the covenant. So people, you don't get to rewrite this new covenant. Even though you may want to. The church may want to. It's there. And God is the only one who enacted it. So this is the one that's going to stand up. Let's ask ourselves, why do we prefer the old covenant? Why do we prefer it? Why is it the loudest? And by loudest, I mean, given so many pages in the Bible. If I took the pages of the new covenant in the Bible, just to make a point, if I took the pages of the new covenant in the Bible, let me tell you something, I have less than a half a page. Less than a half a page. And I think all the pages of the Old Covenant, people, I've got a good stack of pages. Because I've got to explain everything to you. I've got to explain this, and I've got to explain that. I've got to explain what happens if you're walking down the road and come upon a bird, and it's fallen out of its bird nest on the road. It's that defined. I've got to work out all the details. So that, because when you live by law, you want to know. Well, how far can I go to be right there on the edge? Okay, the speed limit's 70, but can I go 74 and a half? You know, will you give me a ticket if I do that? Can I go 76, maybe? You know, how far can I go? There's so much about teenagers in the paper and news today because of the Colorado thing exploiting that travesty that happened there. Put the children under law. What's the question? How far can I go? Put them under drugs. Put them under sex. Put them under any kind of system of law. People are going to, how far? How much? Is marijuana really bad? You know, it doesn't have a lasting effect, and it's really not that different than a shot of bourbon or something. So, you know, let's talk about this. See what's negotiable. And why not? We're talking to them about law. We're not talking to them about walking in the Spirit. We're talking to them about law. We're telling them what they have to do to be right. So I want to discuss with you. Just how far can I go? Can I kiss? Can we kiss? Well, can we hold hands? Oh, yeah, okay, you can hold hands. What can we kiss? Hear that? That's where we are, because we're not sure now. It's our law. We're the one that's told them to be good, morally, physically. Now they want to know they can kiss, and we're going, okay, as long as you don't French kiss. Oh, okay. This goes on. I don't want to get involved in all this, but it just keeps going on. What's the question? Because I'm dealing with law. That's why I need that many pages, as opposed to just one half page of the new covenant. It came loud. What happened, people, at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? What happened? Boy, the earth shook, and there were all kinds of whirlwinds, and things went on. We'll study the three things that went on, and guess what? They happened to Elijah. Right, did you hear, see the world went out? Yeah? I'm not there. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm not in the law, if you see it. But it's loud. It's dramatic. It's Hollywood. It's what man says, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. See, almost everybody who studies the Scripture, most people who study the Scripture read this way. They hear God saying, they see God saying this. If you are good, I will bless you. That's what most people see when they study Scripture. Almost all see this covenant. And people, I want to make this very clear again. It is there if that's what you want to see. There are multitude of pages of that old covenant, and it weighs heavy. And yet, you're not going to be able to tell somebody that's not in the Scripture. It is. And that's what they want to see. It is there for those who want to. Put it there to bait those who do not desire to trust him. He put it there deliberately to debate them. Job functioned by that. Even though there wasn't a law, he functioned by that principle. I have to do for God and God will do for me, and it didn't work out, did it, Job? You were real good and bad things started happening to you. God's not living up to his end, is he, Job? No, he's not. God, you're wrong. That's what he said. God, you are wrong. How can you tell God is wrong when you're functioning by law? Because you got it all figured out. If I do my part, you're supposed to do your part. And if God doesn't do his part, then guess what? He's wrong. Job had it all figured out, just like a lot of Christians. Got it all figured out. And when God doesn't do what he's supposed to do, you stumble. You fall backwards. You're taken snare. That's why he gave the law, so that that would happen to you. So that you would become discouraged, disillusioned, and then maybe just come to him and say, okay, I trust you. Whatever you do to me, whatever you do, you're God. I trust you. Now I got to go right where I want to. Trust in me. See, Job started off in chapter 1, this great believer. Nobody liked him in all the land. Everybody praised Job. He wasn't even close. But that lets you know, see how far away others were. He wasn't even close. So he had to go through 41 chapters of all this stuff just to get him with, just trust me, to get into this covenant concept that we're studying. The Mosaic Law is conditional. It's loud. And I want to tell you something else that it is. Oh, boy. It's getting late already. Tell you something else it is. Stay with me now. It's bright. The Old Covenant is bright. It's so bright. You can't see the truth. You're blind. Let's all go outside. No, I'm just stuck. Let's all go outside and look right up at the sun. Let's all just go and look right at the sun. We know what's going to happen, don't we? You're going to become blind. Now think about that. It's bright, and brightness is supposed to give you sight, light, sight, all of that, the way we relate to it, to the dark room, you turn on the light, it's dark, sun comes out, it's light. I'm supposed to be able to see clearly. So let's go look at it. Start looking at the sun. Blinded. We're not able to see. When you look at the new covenant, when you look at the law, it is so bright with glory, you're blinded. You're blind. You can't see. The effect of being blinded is that you think you can do it. You will look at the law that is so bright. Oh, I can do it. You don't realize you are blind. You can't even see. The effect of being blind by it is you think you can do it. Now the new covenant opens your eyes. The new covenant of the cup of the new covenant that we're about to take in a few moments, it opens your eyes so that you can see. It is a better covenant because it opens your eyes that you cannot do for God. He doesn't want you to do for God. All you have to do is trust him. With this in mind, okay, look with me at 2 Corinthians 3 to what to a lot of people is an uncomfortable passage as far as understanding. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, and let's just read it and see if it's that uncomfortable. Not study it, but just read it. With this in mind now, that I just talked with you about, the old covenant is bright, it's loud, it's dominant, it has so much in it that you think you can do it. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This one we will have to study in some detail later, but not this morning. All we want to do this morning is to read this. Let's begin at verse 5 in our reading. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Dear people, please do not think because you are morally good, because you are a wonderful person, because you know some things, that somehow you are adequate to serve God. What you do does not make you adequate to serve God. And if that's your thinking, that's your thinking about God, and that's your dealing with one another, and if you don't like the way somebody else does something, they're not adequate, because you've got adequacy all understood, don't you? Don't you? You've got it all figured out. Who's adequate and who isn't? And why are they adequate? Because they do this. No, people, there is no adequacy from us. Job in chapter 1 is not adequate. Job, after he's broken in chapter 42, is adequate. Our adequacy to serve him comes from him. Okay. I think we're just going to read this. All right. We haven't gotten past the first thing. Now that we are, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is out from God. Who? God, who? Also made us adequate as servants of new covenant. Now, without the definite article in the Greek, emphasizes the quality. This is the highest quality covenant of a new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is what you and I are to live under. This is what defines your life today, tomorrow, and every day you live. A new covenant. Not of the letter, that's law, written on the stone and all, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter, the Old Testament law, kills. It's what it's designed to do. You want to live by the law, it will kill you because you can't do it. It's supposed to do that. But the Spirit gives life. Oh, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the one that gave life. Jesus Christ gives you eternal life. That's your first ending. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life experientially in your life while you're alive on earth in the physical body. So you have both endings giving life. Don't get confused. Don't get nervous. They're similar, but they're different. They're different, but they're similar. So the Holy Spirit gives life. Many things that are said of Christ are said of the Spirit. Many things that are said of the Spirit are said of Christ. One is your position in with God forever. The other is daily experience. To me, that's a very simple concept, but I was talking to a taper in Florida, and apparently it's not that simple. So let me just say this. When you come up to the altar and get married, like Jim Passmore is getting ready to do that, so listen carefully. When you come up and you do the thing and you give the rings and you say, I do, and you did it, positionally, you're married. Positionally. And let's just put in parentheses. That doesn't change. You're married. Now, let's say tomorrow. Experientially enjoying that marriage is a whole nother deal. Whole nother deal. Whether or not you get to enjoy the physical fruits of the marriage, the social, the soul fruits of the marriage, a lot of the things are dependent now. See, the first standing is Christ entering us into a permanent union with God. The second standing is that day out and day enjoyment in our relationship with Him. The first standing by God is done, we're married, we're reconciled, restored with Him. But I want to enjoy that every day. And He has departed. He has departed. He's gone. I want to enjoy it every day. So God said, okay, I'll send you my Spirit so that you can experience what you have positionally. Positionally you have soul rapport. Positionally you have sexual rapport, sexual fulfillment. Positionally you have that companionship, the enjoyment of each other, but you don't have that experientially until each day. Well, I go, we don't have it today. What's going to break it today? What's going to break it tonight? What's going to break it? All these just go through the whole marriage. So what we have is the Holy Spirit that is given to us for the experiential. So looking at our passage then, in chapter 3, but the Spirit gives life, daily life under the new covenant. This is what we're to live under, that new covenant. Okay, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's the law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory. Oh, there it is. It came with glory. And this is powerful. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. What I want you to begin to see is, you're looking, when you look at this glory, here's the law, and the brightness of its glory, and oh, you look at it, and boom, it blinds you. It blinds you. Okay, verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? New covenant that you're under. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now verse 10. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Many Christians insist on judgment and death and living under the law that kills. And yes, in their mind it controls. And yes, in their mind they can do it. You know why? Because they're blind. There's a veil. They just put a veil over them. They're blind now. I can't see. And I think I can do it. They can't do it. But they want to try this. They think they can do this. They think that they can accomplish this, and they want it. It will control me. It will control me. Okay, I can't see, so I need something that's going to control me in my blindness. It will control me, and I can do it then. And I won't stumble, and I won't fall all over myself. They're blind. Look at verses 11 now. We have a better one. For if that which fades away was with glory, the old covenant, much more that which remains is in glory. This is the one you want to walk under, the new covenant. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And not like Moses, Mosaic law, giving of it, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the old law, the old thing that killed. But their minds were hardened. We could say here, if you want to get a better picture of this, their eyes were blind, made blind. For until this day, this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, and this happens to Gentiles, reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. They still think they can do it. Because it is removed in Christ. Once you begin to see the first standing by God and what God is doing, here is the first standing, you get to see these things and you see all that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and that all you have to do is to trust Him. When this starts to happen, the veil is removed because, well, let's just see why. The veil is going to be removed. All right? Let's continue. Verse 15, but to this very day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns, let's go back to 14 because I want to show you something. But their minds were hardened, blind, for until this hardened, they will not listen. What did it say in Isaiah 28? They would not listen. So there are a lot of ways of expressing here what we have with hardened. Blind, you will not listen to the truth of faith. You've got your law, you've got the way you're going to do it, and you're going to do it, and nobody's going to tell you different. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Why? They think they can do it. Moses is read, I can do it. They don't see Christ having done it. And man can't do it. That's what's going on here. Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. What is that veil? I can do that. And that's what God wants me to do. And if I do it, God will bless me. Verse 16. But, oh boy, whenever any person, turns to the Lord. Now, who's the Lord here? Well, that's Christ in verse 14. The veil is removed because it hasn't been removed yet. So watch what's happening. This is going to be important for you. If you don't see this, turn to the Lord. The veil is taken away. Okay, what do we do? Here's what we do. The only thing that being on here is that people in the back can't read if I write too low. Okay? What happens is when you turn to the Lord, not me, but you. Therefore, I trust you. And I receive. That's turning to the Lord here in that sense. Okay. Verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Okay, now we can see. Verse 17, very crucial. Now that you've done that, now the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, the Lord is Christ. He lifts the veil. Now that my eyes are open in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord under the new covenant? Who is our Lord now under the new covenant? Our Lord is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes our Lord. The Holy Spirit becomes our first point of contact with God. See, it was Jesus Christ to get to God the Father. Now my eyes are open. I don't do anything. God does it all. I just trust Him. Now my eyes are open. Now that they're open, now your Lord is the Holy Spirit. Let's continue. This is why this whole thing, the Lordship of Jesus Christ and people getting bogged down in that, people don't let what, even Christians, but religious people, Christians, whatever, whatever's running wild, don't let it control you. Don't get caught up in all of that. Be able to stand back and let the Spirit guide you personally. Wait a minute. Who is my Lord? Who is my Lord? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Now your Lord is the Holy Spirit, who will take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who will take you to your Lord, God the Father. People, all three are your Lord. I pray for this assembly that you don't just get bogged down in things that sound with the ear okay. Look at Scripture and see what's going on. And then think about it. If you were the adversary and you wanted to keep people away from the only power on earth, the only operational power on earth greater than He, how would you go about it? First of all, you don't want people to come to know Christ. So you keep that veil. Now they slip by you. They got under the wire and they slip by you and they are saved. Now you've got to come up with a strategy so that they don't tap into this power. They don't tap into this power. So what are you going to do? One, you'll try all the sin things you can, but there's going to be others. So what are you going to do with them? Give them something where they think they're doing it right. Give them the law. Get them bogged down here with the Lordship of Christ, and they never move to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. They never move to the inner power to reflect the glory of Christ, to do the will of God, to have Christ transformed in them. You cut them off from this power. People just think for a moment of strategy. Paul says, referring to Satan, the schemes of Satan. If you're fighting this war, and they've got you over here, and they've even got you outpowered, what are you going to try to do? Try to find some way where they don't tap into that power. Try to find some way to keep them from doing that. And it works. I don't want to get into politics, but so we won't go to Kosovo, let's go to Vietnam. We didn't win. Why? Did we not have the power to win? Everybody knows we did. Everybody knows we had the power. But then why didn't we win? Because we were outmaneuvered. Don't use your power. Don't use it. And that's all you have to do with a giant. You don't have to beat a giant. You don't have to be more powerful than a giant. You just have to cut off the power. All you have to do is stop Christians from walking in the power of God. And the power of God is His Spirit, the new covenant. That's all you have to do.
Let them walk in the law. Let them sing. Let them pray. Let them give. Let them do. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they have nothing over you. You run it. You run the greatest power on earth, the Holy Spirit. You, Satan, control the greatest power on earth, the Holy Spirit, by just telling people, Christ is your Lord, not the Holy Spirit. Don't walk in by faith in the Spirit. Walk by faith in Christ. Boom. Cut this off. Just like the salvation one. No, it's not by Jesus Christ alone. You got to do the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. Cut them off some way. Okay, let's finish. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Oh, and I love the next phrase. And where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. People, this is where you and I live. We live in liberty. Now, let's see how all this goes together. Similar? Different but similar? Holy Spirit, liberty? Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 5, and even in the New Testament, what? Freedom. Has set us free. And the freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, I have this freedom. I want to live in this freedom. I have freedom in Christ. I want to live in the freedom in Christ. Boom. Walk in the Spirit, you have this liberty. Similar but different but similar. Jesus Christ set you in freedom. Now you walk in that liberty. You walk in that freedom. We walk under the new covenant. This is what the new covenant's about. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Father. I'm no longer here on earth. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you under the new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant to live by. I want you to live in the freedom that I'm giving you. So I'm going to give you a new covenant. The new covenant is to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, and you will walk in the liberty that you have in me. And so many Christians are like Americans. Let's see how we can vote it away. Let's see how we can give it away. Let's let some preacher, some denomination, some movement take this away from me so that I don't have this freedom in the Holy Spirit, the freedom in Christ, the freedom of God that I have by belief in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now the Spirit of the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom, liberty. That we all, with unveiled face, now the veil's lifted, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're not doing it. It's happening to us. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Well, we'll start at this point. Next, in July, unless we have a special or something, but next time. But I hope that you're slowly, with each time, getting a little better grip on the new covenant. What is the new covenant that we live by? And how does the new covenant function? Those are the things that we're looking at. But right now, let's take a few moments together and let's celebrate the Lord's table, remembering the two standings. The sending of His Son, the sending of His Spirit, and how they function in our lives. And I ask the gentlemen that will serve, please come to the front. Gentlemen that will serve, please come to the front. This is a communion service. It's a ritual. A ritual. We're going to pass some bread, and we're going to pass a cup with some juice in it. I don't want it to be a ritual without reality. God help America, because we do so many things ritualistically. We do wonderful things by remote. Husbands and wives make love together. There's no life in it. People go on trips. There's no life in it. People make nice incomes. No real enjoyment. People don't do that spiritually. If we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the cup, let's take the bread, let's take the cup with some understanding. We're going to pass you the bread. Now remember, the bread was during the feast, during the Passover, during the meal. The bread is that picture of spiritual love that we've been studying. The bread is, out of his love, God took the form of man. You and I might think that's pretty cool because we're man, but it's nothing compared when you're God. Let's just put it in plain expression. This is a real put down. This is really stepping down when you are God to become man out of his love. For us, he did it. Didn't stop there. As mere man, becoming man, he made himself like man. What I mean by that? That's my study in Samson. He let himself be just like mere man. And what happened when he let himself be like mere man? They were able to take him, feed him, mock him, crucify him, and put him on a cross. And on the cross, he looked like mere man. His love for us. His love for us did that. God became like mere man that he might die for us. That you and I might have life. And we might have life eternal. With him. That's the bread. The cup. God sending his son. The cup, though. He's leaving. As mere man, the bread, he departs and he goes away. Anyone that we love, husband, wife, parent, maybe a child, maybe a good friend, they die. They depart. They leave this earth. What am I going to do? Well, I'm really going to miss them. And depending on our dependency on them, we look at our own life. Illustration, a woman that's been with a man for a long time and the man loved her and the man did so many things for her. What do I do now? Do you know I don't even know how to fill up my car with gas because he would never let me do it? And almost any woman can do that now, but I can't because he would never let me. I don't even know how to do that. He did everything for me. Now he's gone. What am I going to do? Now that Jesus Christ is gone, the disciples said, what are we going to do? Now, we say the same thing, only we don't have it as physically intimate as they did because they walked right there with him. They were in the boat when he calmed the sea. They saw him feed. We don't see that as they did. So it was a great fear that came upon them. He's gone. The body, boom, gone. What are we going to do? Okay? There's a cup of the new covenant. New covenant. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to live without me while I'm gone. And I want you to do this until I come to remember me. I want you to do this until I come because until I come, you're going to need this. You're going to need this. So I'm going to give you something until I leave. So the ritual that you're about to take of keep sending, looking at God's love for you. He sent his son to be reconciled with him forever. It's in his spirit so that you and I could now live our life with him absent. This is why you have so many passages by Jesus Christ. You ought to be happy that I'm gone. You should rejoice that I'm gone. Not only that I go to be with the Father, from my personal standpoint, if you love me, you'd be glad that I went to the Father. But not only that, for your own advantage. Because if I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit. The second covenant, the new covenant. Second covenant. So this is what we are about to partake of. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures and allow your Spirit to open our eyes on things, Father, that are so seemingly so difficult to understand or can be so easily misunderstood. Father, we thank you that your Spirit has opened our eyes in the passages that we've looked at to see the things, Father, that we have seen, We pray now, Father, that as we take of these elements, that your Spirit will open our eyes even further, that we can see these things, Father. We can see the things going on in our life today, tonight, tomorrow, and understand, Heavenly Father, why we're here, what you have given to us, Father, that we will live vigilantly under the new covenant to just trust you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Each assembly has their own custom. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread that you will get, receive, until everyone has been served, and then we will partake together, symbolizing communion, first of all, on our communion with him, and secondly, our communion with one another. Lord, that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and think about what he's given thanks about giving himself, he broke it, picture the cross, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served, that we might communion with him together and with each other. The cup that you hold in your hand is designed for encouragement to live each day of our life with Jesus Christ being departed from this earth, to give us encouragement in everything that we do in our lives. In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." After leaving the upper room, the 11 disciples and our Lord went out singing. Let's turn to page 35. Page 35 in our hymnals, "How Great Thou Art." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. And invite everyone to stay and eat with us and spend some fellowship time just talking and eating and spend some time together after we sing and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening up of the scriptures for us. We pray, Father, that you will sanctify this to the nourishment of our spiritual life, living with one another. Father, we thank you for the food we're about to partake. And Father, we thank you for the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We pray that you'll sanctify it to the enrichment of our lives, both now and for all eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.